and now he commits his spirit? It is this manner of a man's spirit that caused me to seek him out on the night in the first place. We had all heard him speak, Caiaphas, Annas, nearly all the priests and Pharisees. Wherever Jesus went, some of our people went there too. We watched him in wonder as he performed miracles and healing before our eyes. We knew these miracles were signs that he was a teacher from God. Who else could perform these signs? All my life I had studied the Holy Scriptures, longing to learn the ways of the Lord, burning to serve even as the lowliest servant. The Scriptures told me so little. The other Pharisees would say to me, Nicodemus is never satisfied. And it was true. I had to know more. I had to speak directly to Jesus and ask him the questions that haunted me. But the Jewish leaders, they disapproved. They knew he was a teacher from God, but they disapproved of me. They thought that with more and more people following Jesus, their leadership would suffer. And before long, the Romans would take away their political power, as well as their nation. Caiaphas warned us all to stay away from Jesus, and yet I had to speak to him. So I went by night. It was during the Passover feast. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem. He made no secret of his presence, entering the temple courts and driving out the merchants and the money lenders. Drove them out with a whip. Yes, there was no mistaking it. Jesus was in Jerusalem. What he did, chasing the people and the animals out of the temple, seemed like blasphemy to the priests. They had allowed the selling of sacrifices in the temple courts for so long that everyone naturally thought of the temple as a marketplace. Everyone had accepted the practice as common, but not Jesus. As he flailed that whip and overturned tables, he cried out to those selling doves, "Get out of here! How dare you? In my Father's house, treat it like a market." The doves escaped their cages like wild animals. I wonder if they knew how fortunate they were that day. Many Jews were angry, but I felt nothing short of admiration for them. I had felt the same way about using the temple courts wrongly, but I felt powerless to stop it. In a single day, this man chased away decades of abomination, and he brought the vengeance of the Sanhedrin down on his head. I had to see him soon, but in secret. The night I came to him, my mind was swirling with questions. Questions about the points of the law and theological puzzles. And what of the resurrection and the coming Messiah? I barely spoke a sentence before Jesus began to address something entirely different. He never even heard the questions on my lips, but instead began to answer the questions that were inside my heart. "I tell you the truth," he began. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." His words took me by surprise. He was speaking of the kingdom of God, the very thing I had always sought. It was the reason I had become a Pharisee. But I didn't fully understand his words, so I asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter the womb a second time to be born." He was kind enough not to mock my ignorance, but instead he explained, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." I believe that he sees that the light had not yet come on. So he patiently explained, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." "Ah, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. A man must be born again." I began to understand it wasn't the law that made us spiritual. The law was only a work of the flesh. It wasn't our theological arguments that made us wise. Only God's Spirit could lead us to wisdom. What a mystery this was. The kingdom of God was not a matter of earthly striving after all. It was a matter of simple and as perplexing as being born again. He taught me many things that night, sitting at his feet, listening to his words. It was better than the feasting of 1,000 Passover suppers. He fed my hunger to learn of spiritual mysteries, and at last, Nicodemus was satisfied. I'll never forget the words he spoke to me shortly before I left. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Until now, I did not understand just how much he meant to give. For God so loved the world. For God so loved Nicodemus. For God so loves us all. I have not stopped longing to be a servant in his kingdom. But now I know what it takes to be more than feeding the poor, more than prophesying, or even more than faith. It means surrendering in spirit to him. It means accepting salvation from the hands of the only one who is able to give it. It means shunning the darkness, coming into the daylight, and proclaiming for all to hear that Jesus has visited us and loved us and now gives himself for us, that this Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Father in heaven, into my hands I commit my spirit.
Will the young people come and join me? Hello, everybody. Hey, Jada, how's your sister doing?
Cute it is.
I know, she was so cute. How are you doing? I'm praying for your mom. Hey, Jack. Hey, buddy. Oh, you guys have to move a little closer. Can you move closer to make room for Presley and for Bennett? Bennett's going over to Pop-Up. He's going to Pop-Up. Okay. Well, that's something we allow in this church. Okay. Pop-ups and nannies there, they can do whatever they want. Okay, I want to talk to you about this story. I had talked to you about, are you comfortable? Are you comfortable, Nikki? Nico? Okay, hey, buddy.
Is Sunday school open today?
Is Sunday school open today? You betcha. Sunday school is open for business today.
When is it not open?
When is it not open? Well, sometimes we have special things going on after church, and it makes it too late.
Is it open tomorrow?
Tomorrow? No, tomorrow's Monday. I know. Well, you know what? When we get to heaven, we'll have church every day. Yeah, that's what I always say to people who don't like church. I think, oh, man, you're going to have a rough time of it when you get to heaven. You know, since we're going to have church every day in heaven. But let's just get on with the service, shall we? Oh, my goodness, it's so good to see everybody. The first Passover, and you know what? Next week we're going to talk about Passover, okay? The first Passover happened when God's people left Egypt long ago. After that, God's people celebrated the Passover every year. One year, Jesus and his closest followers went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Okay, now I bet you know this is going to be a story about that cute little donkey. Before they got there, Jesus said to his followers, "Go into town and find a young donkey colt. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks where you are taking it, say, 'The master needs it.'" When the men got back with the donkey colt, they spread their coats on its back and Jesus climbed on the colt. Okay, here's a question. Why do you think that Jesus needed this donkey? Yes, buddy. Do you know what? That is such a good answer. He wasn't making a farm. He was going to do something very special. So pay attention because we're going to find out what it was. But that's a good question because that was used many times in years, for many, many years. Okay, now. All right, can everybody see? Okay. All right. Bennett, can you see, buddy? Nope, Bennett's checked out. Okay. The donkey started to clippity-clop through the town. People came running. They threw their coats down for the donkey to walk on. They took palm branches and waved them in the air. You think that that's an answer to why we have palms all over the sanctuary today? Could be. Yeah, it could be. What's that? The day of the donkey, Nico says. They took the palm branches and waved them in the air. Praise God, they shouted. Some of them remembered the scriptures that said, your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey. Now, why do you think they laid their coats down for the donkey to walk on? Why do you think they did that? Do you think that they knew that there was something special about Jesus? Yes. What do you think? What do you think? He had a donkey, and that made him very special, didn't it? Oh, my goodness, it would have made him so special. Now, listen. Now, he didn't come in on a horse. If he would have been coming in like a knight in shining armor, he would have been riding a horse. And if he would have come in on a horse, he would be coming for war. But he wasn't coming for war. He was coming for peace. And so he was riding a donkey. And everybody knew that when someone was riding a donkey, because how do you think everybody got around back then? They walked. Yeah, they walked. That's right. They hoofed it. That's right. So if you were riding a donkey, Charlotte's not looking.
I rode a donkey before.
Did you ride a donkey before? Did you feel very special? Yes, I would feel very special. And you rode a horse before? Did you feel like that you were going to war? No, probably not. Okay, but back then, that would have been the thing. Okay. Now we know, what's that, Nico?
Do you think the people got from Europe to Asia to get their booty?
Oh, buddy. Yeah, well, we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about that ancient Jerusalem or old Jerusalem. Anyway, so I'll tell you what. They knew Jesus was special. They knew that he was coming as a king because he was riding on a donkey. And they spread their garments on the ground, and they would have only had one. It's not like they could go home and change. That was a big deal. And they were showing how much they loved him. And they put palm branches in the way to recognize that he was a king. Now, I'll tell you what, it didn't turn out that way later, but for today, that's what we're going to talk about, is that we all recognize Jesus for who he is. Don't you think that's a good prayer? We need to know who Jesus is. We need to recognize him in our own lives. So let's bow our heads and pray. Big D, Daniel, we're going to pray, buddy. Heads bowed, hands folded. Heads bowed, hands folded. Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could live in heaven with you forever. But every one of us has to recognize Jesus for who he is, and that is your Son and our Savior. We pray that you would give every one of us that knowledge, and we pray it in his name. Amen.
That was short.
That was short? Oh, some people say I pray too long. Oh, my goodness. Everybody loves a parade. Not too long ago, we celebrated St. Patty's Day, and apparently some of the parades that happen in this part of the country are some of the largest in our country. Who knew? You know, who knew that a Gerardsville parade, you know, like, where's Gerardsville? You know, years ago, the boys, before they played football, were in a marching band. And there was a shortage of chaperones one year, so I was asked to march alongside. You know how they always have those, you know, people that march alongside? And I learned that day that there is a huge difference between watching a parade and marching in a parade. Anyone can watch, but participating is not for the faint-hearted. I mean, you know, that's like a forced march. All those years ago, they gave Jesus a parade in Jerusalem. It was a city filled with onlookers and bystanders. But, you know, there weren't that many who were interested in participating in that parade. Today is Palm Sunday, and we are still confused about how we should feel about this day. You know, I was having this discussion with Laura last week. You know, this Sunday, we start out celebrating. Remember, we were talking about this. You know, we start out celebrating at the beginning of the Sunday, but we end up dreading the week to come. On Palm Sunday, we kind of deal with opposite emotions. We deal with triumph and tragedy, and victory and defeat, and honor and dishonor, and faithfulness and betrayal. Today is Palm Sunday, and we remember, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Today is Palm Sunday, and there's a crowd of people out there lining the street to welcome this Jesus to be King of the Jews. Today is Palm Sunday, and we remember that he came riding on a young donkey like the old kings of Israel centuries before as they entered the holy city. Today is Palm Sunday, and the king is coming. The king is coming, though, and no one can stay neutral anymore. The king is coming, and everyone must decide. The king is coming, and finally, you have to make up your mind. You have to make up your mind about this Jesus. The king is coming, and none of us can stay the same. Something has got to give. Something has to change in our way of thinking. Something has to be different in our loyalties. Something has to be renewed about our commitment. Something has to be chosen above all of those things that are screaming for our attention. Palm Sunday is not a day of rest. Palm Sunday is a day of decision. Every year, Palm Sunday challenges us with a choice. Because the king is always coming into our city. The king is always invading our time and place. And over again, we are, like those ancient folks in Jerusalem, facing what we're going to do with this king. So on this Palm Sunday, I just wanted to remind us of some things. I wanted to remind us of what is before us today. If you want to be bystander, parade-watching, palm-waving observers who go home after the parade and forget it, that is your prerogative. You can do just that. Drop a 20 in the plate, pay your dues, get a good feeling, be at ease, and let the world go to hell. But let me warn you, if you are serious about this Jesus stuff, if you want to be a participant, then you had better watch out and prepare yourself and get ready. Because there are some serious issues that confront us on Palm Sunday. As we remember Jesus coming down the road into Jerusalem, we need to be aware of some things. And the first thing that we need to be aware of is that this king forces a decision. No one can remain neutral about Jesus. We have to decide. Do you know, for many people, for many Christians today, church membership is no more than belonging to another club. Many people try to spend their lives in the middle of the road, the front of the bus, the back of the church. They want to keep a low profile. They want to fly under the radar. They would rather be lukewarm than warm-hearted. They would rather be contented than committed. They'd rather save money than save the world. On that first palm-waving day, Jerusalem was full of people like that. People who live their lives on the fence. But we cannot live our lives in neutral gear. No one living in neutral gear ever moved forward. No one in neutral ever climbed a hill. Nobody in neutral ever had a dream. Nobody in neutral ever caught a vision. There comes a time in everyone's life, without exception, when a decision must be made. Palm Sunday is a reminder that Jesus confronted Jerusalem with a decision. And Palm Sunday means that Jesus confronts us with that same decision today. Some of us have a really hard time figuring out which crowd we want to be in. Whether we want to be in the huge crowd of bystanders who watch the parade, or the small crowd of participants who marched with Jesus. You know, tons of folks go to the Holy Land every year to see where Jesus lived. But not near as many will let them live in their hearts. You know, I've asked almost every person in this country believes in God. But how many people really put him first in their lives? Maybe when it's convenient. Jesus forces each one of us to make a choice on Palm Sunday. He challenges us to finally make a decision, even when we have put it off before. But then he does something else. He requires our dedicated devotion. If we make a decision for Jesus, you know, we're saying something. We're making a statement. We are saying that we are giving him our dedicated devotion. That is what it takes to be a Christian. It's been that way from the beginning. The rules haven't changed. Those 12 disciples that were with him, you know, they were with Jesus that day. He didn't face Jerusalem alone. Those 12 disciples were not bystanders. They were loyal followers willing to face Jerusalem with him. Now, okay, they really didn't get all that was going on. And it is true that they were not going to be able to stand up under the stress of the rest of the week. And it is true that they were going to sleep and they were going to deny and they were going to betray and they were going to hide and they were going to lose their faith. But that day, they were there. And they were devoted to Jesus. They had dedicated their lives to him. And that is what Palm Sunday requires of us. It is as difficult to be a Christian today as it has ever been in history. Dedicated followers of Jesus have always been in the minority. And we are in the minority today. And there are just so many things today that try to pull us away. We are assaulted every day with the idea that we can be fat and happy, forever young and beautiful, that we can have perfect children and never have heartburn, indigestion, acne, gray hair, headaches, or a dirty house. If we only spend our money in the right places and buy the right stuff. It is a lie. We are told that our value, our reputation, our worth is found in where we live. Or what we eat, drink, wear, drive. Or where we go on really cool vacations. It's a lie. I read in the New Testament somewhere that there was a man who filled up his barns and then tore them down to build new ones to fill up again. Said to himself, I've got this. I've got it made. And Jesus said that that man was a fool. Jesus offers us the only alternative to a culture that has gone insane gathering things. Jesus' alternative puts Christ and the kingdom of God above everything else and then takes the pressure off of us. Jesus offered Jerusalem that choice on that first palm waving day. That's the same choice that's before us today. And then Jesus did something else. There was a third thing. If we make a decision for Jesus, if we give him our dedicated devotion, then we're headed for trouble. You didn't see that coming, did you? Or maybe you did, because you know. You know, it doesn't solve all of our problems. In fact, many times it creates more. It's difficult to be a dedicated follower of Jesus, and it's getting harder. Deciding for Jesus does not make life easy. It makes some things harder. Deciding for Jesus doesn't make life simple. Some things kind of get more complicated. It doesn't bring rewards and wealth. In fact, It could cost us everything. It doesn't guarantee miracles. In fact, most times, it leaves us to struggle in the trenches where we're given strength to weather the storm. It's dangerous to be a Christian. Jesus spelled out what it means. He said, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. He had been telling the disciples that all along. And that he was going to go to Jerusalem to face the cross, and that the day would come when there was going to be a cross for them as well. As they got closer to Jerusalem, James and John, they came up. They asked for a position of honor on his right and his left. He guaranteed him a place all right, but it wasn't going to be what they thought. They were going to have to drink from the same cup that he had to drink from. Their destiny as disciples was going to be dangerous too. You know, as Christians today, everything is not sweetness and light. And the future looks more and more dangerous for those of us who call on the name of Jesus. But if we serve this King, we have to be in hook, line, and sinker. There are no fence sitters in the kingdom. And we must decide whether we are willing to take this chance and not count the cost. Because that's what true followers of Jesus do. God is calling us to be witnesses in today's world because there is no such thing as private Christianity. And he is calling us to be servants because there is no such thing as spectator Christianity. And he is calling us to be his church because there is no such thing as uninvolved Christianity. And that is the choice that is before us today. One day, one palm-waving day, Jesus marched right into Jerusalem, the holy city, and even though he came in peace riding on a donkey, the evil powers knew that war had been declared. But Jesus is calling us to join him in the parade. He is calling us to challenge every form of apathy and complacency and hatred and compromise and evil in his name, which gives us the victory, so that his kingdom will live in us, and so that we will help spread his rule in the world. Palm Sunday forces us to choose. Who are you going to throw in with? How are you going to decide? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, on this Palm Sunday, as we have been so fortunate to gather here, help each one of us to open our hearts and the lives so the King of Glory can come in. And give us the strength and the wisdom to say from the bottom of our hearts, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And help us to open our lives to the coming of your Son. And during this week, cause us to remember all that he went through. Remind us to watch and pray with him as we remember the way of the cross. We do thank you for all the ways you have blessed us, because when we look at our lives clearly, we realize that you have given us far more than we ever dreamed we would have. And we have seen your hand at work in our lives to bring about good for us, to bring hope out of despair and peace out of suffering and strength in the middle of our storms and weakness. And we have seen your light on the dark paths that we have had to travel. So, Father, we're just praying that you would have your hand on us and that you would grant us some other blessings. We're praying that you would give us patience with those who try us. We pray that you would help us to forgive those who hurt us on purpose and who spread lies. And we pray that you would help us to love even those who are difficult to love, just because you love them. And we pray that you would give us the attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus, because he was always bigger and better and more brave than all of his enemies. So we pray this Palm Sunday morning that you would touch us as only you can. For we pray it in the name of the Prince of Peace. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Remember this week, the Good Friday service at 1:30 traditionally in New Ringgold. And if you work, which is why we started this service, if you're unable to be in the middle of the day at worship on Good Friday, know that at 7 o'clock on Friday, we have our worship service here. So please know that you're welcome. And then, it's Resurrection Sunday. Woo! The day we live for. A benediction is taken from 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.